Lord, we ask you that you will open our hearts and minds today and what your word wants us to teach us. We pray that you'll be with us and that we'll be encouraged by it and we can go from here and be changed. Amen. We all know that feeling too well on a Monday morning or any day of the week for that matter. When you get up from bed and you think, what's the point? What's the point of dragging yourself out of the warmth of your bed where you've been snoozing the alarm clock for the last half hour, avoiding the inevitable, wishing the world would just go away? What's the point? Later you find yourself at work, going about your business when suddenly something or someone just pushed the right button. And again you think, what's the point? Now if you can imagine life around the time the psalm was written, things were so different. There was no electricity, no big comfortable homes, fast fuel-efficient cars, or even iPhones. Life was hard, and I'm sure they would have had a few days like I just described. It's for this reason that we understand why they would have chosen this psalm as one of the ascension psalms. Now, the ascension psalms were sung as they ascended up to the temple to worship the Lord. The psalm was a song of hope and encouragement. So let's have a closer look at it. The writer of this psalm is King Solomon. He's also the writer of the book Ecclesiastes that we heard a few verses read from today. We heard that he spent a considerable amount of time, effort, and his own money to investigate. What's the point feeling that we experience? Now, when we're reading Psalm 127, you see he shared the same sentiment. However, in the psalm, we find a more positive outlook of life. Life with hope. However, our foolishness is highlighted. When we ask the question, what's the point? We should be asking something like, not what's the point of why are we doing this, but more, for who am I doing this? If we focus our reason to the who, things will make more sense. Let's have a look at verses 1 and 2 again. Twice we read the word, unless the Lord builds the house, and unless the Lord watches over the city. Notice also the word in vain is mentioned 3 times. So unless the Lord is involved, it will be in vain, or as Ecclesiastes says, a chase after the wind. You see, if we place God in the centre of our homes and families, our efforts will not be fruitless. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labour in vain. So if God's not in the pictures, our efforts will be futile. We can go through the trouble of providing for our families, giving them a safe, comfortable house, all the opportunity in the world. But if this is to please ourselves or anyone else, this too will be a chasing after the wind. We need to place God first in our families and homes, so that we know that not only are we pleasing God and giving Him the glory through our families, but also that we are not investing emotionally in something that, in the big picture, will be wasted. How sad it will be to think that you have nurtured the loved ones around you, you've given them all that you can, and all for nothing, because the glory of God was not the purpose. Corporately, we see the same. If our leaders and those in power rule a country in such a way to bring glory to themselves, their efforts are wasted too. Unfortunately, we see this all too often. We're currently heading for an election, and it's quite amazing to see how the sinful human nature is just coming to the front. The political leaders are making promises, and the media is quoting polls to see who is the most popular. We don't hear promises made to give God the glory. Or we don't see poll ratings rated on who's making decisions in the will of God. Now, I'm not saying their sole purpose is to have all the glory for themselves. There are those that are really genuinely wants the best for the country. But even then, it's all for nothing. If not for the glory of God, it is wasted. Unfortunately, we also see this among the church. There are denominations, independent churches, and even individuals in churches that are trying to do well and even to display love, care, and for those that are less fortunate, and so forth. But even this is a chasing after the wind. If the purpose of it is not to display God's love and care to give Him the glory, for the guards stand watch in vain. But why? Why would making God the center point of all you do make things better? Why is it that the psalmist would say, unless the Lord? To answer this, we need to look at God and who He is. In Revelation 1 verse 8, God reveals Him with these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So that means that God has always been there, He is here now, and He will always be there. He's everlasting. Secondly, God loves us. Now, if we look at Luke 12, verse 7, we see that even our hairs on our heads are all what's left of it, counted and numbered. Then it says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So God loves us and values us. In other words, He takes a keen interest in us. And thirdly, God is trustworthy. The whole Bible speaks of His promises that He has made and kept. From leading His people out of Egypt, even though they didn't trust Him all the time, through the desert, and all the way to sending His Son to be the promised Messiah. So we can see that putting God in the center of all we do does make sense. We know that our efforts will not be lost, but will be everlasting because He's everlasting. Our work will not go unnoticed. God, because God loves us. He's very interested in us, in who we are and what we do. And we know we can rely on God and trust in His promises. I find this very encouraging and also gives peace. For He grants sleep to those He loves. Not only are we assured of the success in what we do through the Lord, but we're also granted sleep. Rest. Rest from toiling without intent or purpose. Rest from worrying if we have achieved enough. When we focus on the Lord and not ourselves, we are also freed from the worry of what others might think of us. You see, when placing your trust in yourself or others, you are never truly at peace, are you? Why? Because history tells you that others and yourself fail. Maybe not always, but we do fail. We are sinful and selfish, and therefore we don't always have each other's interest at heart. Yet when God's the purpose in the center of your trust, it cannot fail. There is no chasing after the wind, just peace. Now if we look at verse 3 and 5, we read about children and what they mean in the eyes of the Lord. Children are God's gift to us. Now, sometimes we don't see this all the time, do we? It can be a lot of hard work to have kids around. All stages of child's life has its own challenges, from changing a baby's nappies all the way through to dealing with mood swings of teenagers. I'm looking forward to that. It can be really challenging. But when we realize that children are from God, and then He delights in us having children, then we will know that our efforts are not wasted or misspent. And we will see the pleasures that there is to have. What a delight it is to lead a child through life and helping them, not just with life's hurdles that will most likely and certainly come, but how awesome it is to teach children about God. This also does not necessarily mean it needs to be your own children. We have in our church family unmarried singles, couples of our children, and those whose kids have grown up and spread their wings and building new lives for themselves. You too have an honourable part in other kids' lives. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says this, start children off on the way that they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. There's so many things that we can do to be part of this reward from God. Be encouraged to get involved in teaching Sunday school, kids talks, scripture classes, or even just helping other parents out with things like babysitting, sharing some adult time, which doesn't come often, and even reading the Bible together. Now, the psalmist is not just talking to the parents here, sorry. There is also a call to the children. Let's read verse 4 and 5 again. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, we're all children. And so we're called to be like arrows to a warrior. Now, if we put a modern slant on that, we're like a round of ammunition in the belt of a soldier. Now, a bullet or an arrow has a purpose. Without even using it, we know that it is ready for and capable for defence. We need to be willing and capable to protect our parents, willing to look after them when they're not able to anymore, and through this, take pleasure in carrying out this God-given calling. Not only should we be looking out for our earthly parents, but through Christ, God calls us His children. So therefore, we need to be capable and ready for the defense of our Heavenly Father as well. To be capable and ready, we need to be spending time in His Word, learning more about Him, spending time with Him in prayer, and spending time with His people, being encouraged to do just that. So we should not be shy and not talk about Him whenever we are. You never know. God might just use you to lead someone else to Him, growing His kingdom and therefore giving Him the glory. Now, I have to admit, preparing for this talk, I had trouble with verse 5, but it made sense once I placed it in the context of the time. You see, children were not only a blessing from God, but the family's heritage, continuing the family's name, but more importantly, holding on to the land. You see, land was very important in that time. The land was the promised land from God. So having children means that the land could continue and stay in the family, especially if you have sons. And that you would have also, with sons, many defenders that are on your side when things go wrongly against you. Our promised land, however, is not this earth. Thankfully, our heritage is the heavens, waiting for us. Having brothers and sisters in the Lord gives you a support system that is second to none. But having your own children that you have brought up in the ways of the Lord is a gift from God, which we should never take for granted. The reason heaven is not our promised land is because of Jesus. You see, He has done all of what we have read about and more. If we look at the person and life of Jesus, we see a perfect example of what it means to live for God. What it looks like to see the blessing in children and to be the arrow in the quiver of the warrior. Matthew 3, verse 16 through to 17. Just after Jesus was baptized, we read this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God was pleased with his Son. But not only was God pleased with his Son for who he was, but Jesus demonstrated the readiness as ammunition to defend and protect the glory of his Father. You see, even in the last days before he was killed, he publicly defended his Father and his house. Just a few weeks, we read about this in Matthew 21, verse 12. I'll quickly read it again. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And ultimately, in one act, he demonstrated the purpose of his effort and obedience. He remembered and celebrated it just last weekend. He continued with the most pointless thing of all, death. We see so much of who God is through the crucifixion of his only Son. This demonstrates his love for us and trustworthiness of him. We all know John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus' life was not wasted. Even his death was not wasted. His death means we don't need to die. We don't need to die for our rebellion against God. But not only did Jesus die, but 3 days later he rose again and crushed the curse of death. He is currently preparing a place for us with him and the Father in heaven, if we trust in him. Do you? Do you trust in him? For who are you living? Who is your focus on? Are you focused on yourself or the glory of God? May I encourage you to focus your effort on the glory of God. Not only to have the rest there is to have, but to know that it is not wasted. For the Lord is forever. Don't get caught trusting yourself. You may be successful and happy, but it will be wasted, a chasing after the wind. I pray that you trust in Jesus and what he has done for you, so too you too can enjoy the place that he's preparing for you in the presence of God. You see, through Jesus, through what he has done, we too are called God's sons and daughters, which means we too have favour from God. We share in the salvation he pours out. How amazing will it be to be there living with God among his people forever, with no pain, just pure joy. May we as a church likewise have our focus on the Lord, as to not aimlessly wander about our community, but know that we too are part of God's bigger plan. Nothing wasted, but contributing to our eternal heritage. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction it gives. We thank you for the guidance it gives. And we thank you for the peace and encouragement it gives. Lord, help us all to have you as the center of all we are and do. May we glory your name in everything. Thank you, Jesus, that you have walked the earth, shared in our pains, and now our temptations. Jesus, thank you for being the ultimate example, and thank you for taking our penalty. Lord, we long for the day that we are with you. May the day be ever closer. May we live every day with eternity etched in our minds and in our deeds. Amen.